Let us now turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Luke chapter 7, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 7, and we shall read at verse 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people, and so on. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he came into a world of suffering where disease and indeed disorder prevailed, but not only death prevailed. It's a world full of death. Death is all around us. And this is the human condition. And it's been pointed out before that there are various occupations that are designed to contain these effects of sorrow and misery, as doctors and counselors and so on. But these employments cannot deal with the root cause of misery and heartache and disappointment. Behind the sorrow, there is sin, and that is the root cause. This is the source of sorrow. And the Lord Jesus came not only to take away the effects, but he came to take away the cause, and that is, he came to take away sin. And we see that the Lord's power to deal with sin and its effects is demonstrated in the case of the raising up of the young man in the city of Nain. Here is a touching situation. A woman's young son had died. She was a widow, and this man was her only son. And now her security and protection were gone. The family line was finished. And it seems here is a total loss because death had entered her dwelling. But you see, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And when he says, weep not, they were more than mere words. He was not able only to give comforting words, but he was able to convey power to deal with the problem, to deal with the cause of sorrow, to deal with death itself. He had come to take away sin, and he had come to take away death for all his people. Well, we see here then the Lord Jesus putting forth his power at the same time that he speaks these words, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And the Lord raising up this man from death, is telling us that he is able to raise up you and me from spiritual death. So whatever you feel today, you may feel perplexed about your condition. You may feel dry and dead as ever. But the Lord knows your exact situation, and he is able to meet you in your need where you are and your condition as it is. For he came not only to cause the lame to walk, not only to cause the blind to see, not only to cause the deaf to hear, but to actually raise the dead to life again. He came to deliver those who are doomed to die, and you may feel that you are doomed. You are condemned, but you need not be doomed, because Christ is offered to you again, and he is able to draw you powerfully by his grace. And this is what we are to be praying for tonight, that sinners would be called by his grace. And the Lord helping us, we consider first the essence of spiritual death. The essence of spiritual death. This man was dead. He was being carried to his grave. A picture of a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins on the way to a lost eternity. Secondly, the efficacy of Christ's resurrection power. Here is the effectiveness or the efficacy, the power of Christ's resurrection grace, his power to raise the dead. And thirdly, the evidence of new and spiritual life. And that is the third point, to seek to know what is the evidence of a saving change, the evidence that we have experienced this spiritual life, this gracious transformation, the new birth, this spiritual resurrection. First, the essence of spiritual death. Secondly, the efficacy of Christ's resurrection power. And thirdly, the evidence of spiritual life. So the Lord Jesus Christ had just healed the centurion's servant. And now it is the next day when he is coming to the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. The Lord Jesus drew crowds around him because of his teaching and because of the miracles that he performed. Nain was about 10 kilometers southeast of Nazareth, and it was there that this poor widow was mourning over her son who had died, her only son. Behold, writes Luke, this is something that we are intended to take special notice of. Verse 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, take notice of this, give special attention to this. Behold, there was a dead man carried out. Fix your attention on this. Place it before your mind's eye. A dead man carried out. Some children may grow up and not have ever seen a dead body for years and years in their early childhood. Death is not surrounding us as to the extent that it is in some places where there is prevailing destruction, disease or famine or bombings and war. But place this before our mind's eye. Here is a dead man being carried out. Verse 12. And this man was being carried outside the gate of the city because no burial would be allowed inside a Jewish city. And perhaps he had died that very day because it was usual for the Jews to bury their dead on the same day that they died. Think of that. Her son was alive, and the next moment her son is dead, and that very day he is going to be buried. And out of sight, as far as this life is concerned, forever. Here is a picture of spiritual death. The young man is a symbol, as we are taking it, of the state of mankind as separated from the life of God. This man was dead. And sinners in this world, apart from the grace of God, are spiritually dead. We read in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in Adam all die. Because of man's disobedience, man incurred the penalty of death. And so by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is the consequence, the inevitable consequence of sin. Sin brings death. It was man's sin and disobedience, and man incurred the penalty of death. And that death is not just a natural death. Heart stop beating, breathe one's last. It is not just natural or temporal death. It includes spiritual death, and that is the soul and body being separated from God, especially the soul. The soul of man is alienated, separated from God. That is the essence of spiritual death. Does this mean that when a soul is dead, that there is no activity? Does it mean that a person is not able to carry on with the normal functions of life? Not at all. It does not mean that there is no activity, because we're thinking about the death of the soul in relation to God. There is natural life, and the sinner has physical life. You are breathing, your heart is beating, you're able to think and speak and listen with your intellect, and with your mind and body. You are present here. But there are some today in this very congregation who are alienated, who are separated from the life of God through the ignorance and the darkness that is in them. The apostle speaks of being spiritually blind and being hardened in heart. In other words, being spiritually dead. Having a physical power, having an intellectual power, but as far as a spiritual power is concerned, the sinner is dead, limp, and lifeless, just like this man who was being carried out of the city on this bier or stretcher. Two men, perhaps, I don't know, maybe four men, they were carrying out this man lying on a stretcher, taken out of the city into the field, into the cemetery, where there was grass and birds, but weeping people, ready to see this man, this young man, lying in the dust of the grave. This man could not walk anymore. He could not go about his usual activities. He could not run any errands for his mother. And why not? Because he was dead. Of course, you may be very active in your life. You may be going here and there and with all kinds of hustle and bustle and excited about what you can get done. And you have your goals in mind, and so you're anything but dead in your life as far as you're concerned. You may think you have a zest for life. But if you are not in Christ and you don't have the Spirit of God, you are dead. The apostle again speaks of Ephesians, speaks of being those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the devil, but you're not walking according to the word of God. Your life, your attitude, your principles, your outlook, your aims, they are coming vastly short of what God requires. There's not even the faintest emotion that is spiritually acceptable to God. For those who are dead, not one act of obedience, not even a feeling that is what God accepts. That is why not only the sacrifices of the wicked are sin, but the plowing of the wicked is sin. Not only the hypocrisy of those who pray long prayers and yet devour widows' houses, not only that is sin, But those who don't have a new heart and don't have love to Christ and seek the glory of God, their work, their motherly chores, their fatherly industry in providing for the family, all of that is sinful in the sight of God. I was thinking of it earlier this way, that if a son was doing something that benefited his mother, perhaps went grocery shopping, I don't know, something that benefited his mother, but he was a rebellious son, and he didn't love his mother. And it was 100% selfishness that brought him to go to the grocery store so he could get what he liked. Well, that act of quote-unquote service means nothing to the mother. The son is still a rebellious son. There was no love in it. No seeking the good of the mother. It was completely 100% selfish. Now, can you see that when a man is in his farm and he's tilling the ground and he's putting grain in the barn and he's useful in society, and it's 100% for self or 100% for his family, but not even 1% for the glory of God, but it means nothing to God. The plowing of the wicked is sin because he has a wicked heart and he has no love for God and no faith in Christ and not 1 ounce of desire to honor the Lord in his calling. Well, then it's all sinful. And this is very hard for some to take. But God says it's sinful. It's all sin. In itself, it's a good action. Of course, it's right to make money for your family. But being that which comes short of love to God and seeking his glory in it, it's sinful. It's tainted with sin. It's from a sinful heart. It's sinful in God's sight. So it's coming from one who is dead in trespasses and sins. Can a dead person please his mother? No, he's not active anymore. He's not running errands in love for his mother. Yes, the mother has good memories of the dead son when he was alive, but right now he's a dead corpse. There's no emotion. No emotion, no affection. There's zero desire to please his mother when he's lying there on the stretcher being carried to the grave. And that's a picture of you and me, dead, no life, zero desire, no love to God, no desire to honor him. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Again, though we may be very much in pursuit of the pleasures of this life, yet we have no spiritual life whatsoever for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And how great then is our need of a power that can change us, can change that state and condition, that the sinner would not be dead in trespasses and sins, that the sinner would no longer be destitute of any feeling toward God, that there would be a lively sense of God's being and requirements, recognizing that we are creatures that he has made and we are accountable to God, that he will bring before us all of our sins that we have committed against him. We have, apart from his grace, this means little to us. Or even if we are awakened and natural conscience is awakened and we're full of terrors, then we'll still have no desire for God. We're still dead in trespasses and sins. And there is no full acquiescence in the authority of God, no concurring with God's justice, and the rightness that he has to rule over us, and the justice of the sentence of death which we deserve, only a gracious person will fully acquiesce. How we need a power that will open the eyes of the blind, that will cause the deaf to hear, that will awaken the slumbering conscience, that will draw the heart to trust in Jesus, that there would be a lively sense of God's requirements, that there would be a sense of the preciousness of Christ. Apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no sight, there is no hearing, there is no tasting and seeing that God is good because the sinner is dead. Think of that man who was being carried out into the city, in Nain, carrying out of the city to the burying place. He had no sight, he had no hearing, he had no taste and no smelling. You put a purple flower next to a lifeless corpse, there's no reaction. There's no smelling of the sense, the scent of the flower. And so for those who are dead in trespasses and sins, there's no ability to receive the fragrance of the loveliness of Christ. The preacher may try and does try with all his might to set before the sinner the loveliness and the beauty of Christ. But the sinner does not see that beauty. There is no beauty in him that Christ should be desired. There's no relish of Christ, no appreciation of his preciousness and his desirableness. And why is this? Why can the sinner not taste and see? Why can they not feel after God? Why can they not sense the wonderful gift that Christ is? Why can they not see it? Because they are dead. Dead souls. They are not praying to God with desire. They are not breathing out to God. They are not praising, lifting up their voice in praise to God. There's no desire for the glory of God. There is no spiritual activity. There is no motion at all. No heartbeat of love, no affection, no desire. They are dead. How great is the need of the resurrection power of Christ. Because if the sinner continues this way, continuing on with no love to God, not seeking his glory, no spiritual sense, that sinner will be buried in a lost eternity, buried out of God's sight, separated to all eternity, in the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, do you see the great need that you have, friend, of being raised from the gates of death? That you would be brought to God in Christ, reconciled to him in whose favor is life? Do you see your need of salvation? Do you see your need of spiritual life? That your eyes will be open to see the glory of Christ? That your ears will be open to hear his lovely voice? That your mouth would be open to truly praise him, that you have the desires of spiritual breath, breathing out prayers to God. As Saul of Tarsus, it was said, "Behold, he prayeth." He truly desires God's grace. He truly desires to have fellowship with God. Oh, how great is our need of the power of Christ to raise the dead. And that is the second point to consider, the efficacy of Christ's power to raise the dead. The efficacy of Christ's power to raise the dead. Much people of the city was with this poor widow woman, but that could not comfort her in taking away the source of her grief. Her son was dead. But the Lord saw her, and he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. The Lord is able not only to give comforting words. Many people will try to comfort, and they will say, Cheer up. Well, what good does that do? It doesn't take away the grief. It doesn't take away the cause. But the Lord Jesus gives not only the words, but the source of encouragement. He gives grace. The Lord had healed someone who was at the point of death. The centurion's servant, who was dear unto the centurion, was sick and ready to die. And the Lord spoke the word, and this servant was healed. But here the Lord Jesus is dealing with someone who is not only ready to die, but this person is dead. He has died already, and he is dead. And the Lord is able to deal with us as we are, those who are spiritually dead, those who have no spiritual life, those whose desires are coming vastly short of God. They end in self. They end in society. They end here and now and come short of eternity and God's glory. The Lord Jesus is able to solve that problem. He's able to take away the root cause. He's able to put life in the soul and save the sinner from spiritual death. Here is a procession. Here is the men of the city carrying this dead man on a stretcher out of the city to the field of and the cemetery. A procession, we may say, a procession of death. But there is another procession, and it is the Lord Jesus who is approaching this city. And he is the one who is the Prince of Life, and he is able to meet death in the face and turn death away and conquer death because he is the Prince of Life. What do you think of him who rules over all and is the captain of salvation, and he is the King of glory and the Prince of peace and the Prince of life? Well, this woman, this widow, was sad, but the Lord gave her the reason to be glad. And it is our duty as well as encouragement to think not only of our condition, not only of the sad, gloomy, spiritual death, but to see the reason for hope, to see the reason to be encouraged, to know that there is one who is able to take away spiritual death and restore us to spiritual life, that we would have the Holy Spirit within us, that we would be raised into the enjoyment of the favor of God, because in his favor is life. He is the fountain of life. He is the living God, and Jesus is the Son of the living God, and he is able to give us life in our souls. So do not be discouraged. How should we be discouraged when we are in the presence of him who is the resurrection and the life? Is there anyone here who is longing for that spiritual life? Life in my soul. Friend, it's in Christ, the resurrection and the life. He himself said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's able to put that life in us in such a way that it would be beyond what we had dreamed. That we would see what we never saw before. If we had no spiritual eyesight, then we couldn't really imagine it. But he's able to change all of that and resurrect us spiritually and take away the scales off our eyes, because he shines in the heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, do you see his glory yet? Is he shining in your heart now? Is he causing to see yonder shining light to give you some sense, some view, though it may be dim, of Christ and what he has done for sinners? To see his loveliness because he is suitable. He is suitable because he is a Savior that is adapted to our needs as they are. We do not change ourselves to meet him. He has done what was necessary to meet us as we are. That's the wonder of it. How is it? Because he tasted death for every man. For every one of those for whom he died, he tasted death. He died. And what is the essence of death? Separation from God. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered that separation in his soul's experience. He did not endure spiritual death. He could not himself be dead in trespasses and sins. He is the holy Savior, the sinless Savior. Even when sin was imputed to him, it did not stain his holiness. He is the one who is perfect and had perfect love to the law of God and satisfied the law of God, but also satisfied justice by dying in the place of the guilty. And he suffered the penalty of death in the essence of death, which is separation from God. And he cried on the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" So in his consciousness, in his soul's experience, there was a wall of darkness being cut off from the favor of God in the experience of his soul. He endured that death, and he endured that death on behalf of sinners, taking away sin and taking away death, which is the wages of sin, because he died. Christ died for the ungodly. So the Lord Jesus paid the penalty, paying the price for the restoration of life to the souls of sinners that are dead in trespasses and sins. Because he finished that work of dying on the cross, he purchased life, life and salvation for sinners. And apart from Christ dying on the cross for sinners, if he had not died on the cross, there could be no offer of life and salvation to us. It is after he died on the cross that he gives the gospel call, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And salvation is offered to you and me and to everyone that hears the gospel. And everyone should hear the gospel. It is the duty of the church to go into all the world that they may hear. God is now commanding all men everywhere to believe and repent, to repent and to trust in Christ. God is giving that commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Here is the great commission. And so the minister is to go out preaching the gospel, not just preaching to congregations, but preach to sinners wherever they are. Oh, how we should pray that the gospel be preached, not just here in Otahu, but in other places in Auckland, in other places in New Zealand, and indeed throughout the world, in heathen lands, in Muslim countries, in lands where Buddhism prevails, in all the nations of the world. Well, the Lord Jesus is calling sinners in the gospel, and he's calling sinners to believe in him, to come to him. He's giving a call, and every one of us are hearing that call. "Come," he says, "incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live." But the problem is sinners are not hearing. And sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. And the minister looks out at the congregation and he sees what I see sometimes when I take my walk on afternoons, and I see that where the water comes in at the inlet, there's nothing but mud, and sometimes it's very, very dry. The sun is shining, beating down, and it's all so dry. And the minister preaching to the congregation, he might as well preach to the mud on the ground, because there's no response. Just as Ezekiel saw in the valley, nothing but dry bones, and they were bleached white. I saw a stick on the ground, and it was perfectly white. It had just been dried up, And it was surrounded by a pond of water, but I was thinking that stick was so dry in comparison with the water around. But it would not take a drink. Why? Because it's nothing but a dry stick. But the Lord can make dry sticks and stones and even dry bones to live. And that is what we're praying for, that sinners who are dead and dry and lifeless would hear the voice of the Son of God and live. So that when the gospel is preached, you would not just hear it with a physical ear, you would hear it with a spiritual ear in the soul. That you would see not just the minister, you would see not just the page of scripture, you would see Christ by faith. You would have a view of the loveliness of the Savior. And that we would not just take you by the hand and pull you to ourselves. The Holy Spirit would tug at your heart and draw you to Christ, being made willing in a day of his power to come to the Savior. The Lord Jesus speaks. He speaks once, sinner does not hear, but he speaks again by his Spirit, and the sinner responds, and the sinner answers the call, because that is the effectual call, the powerful call by the Spirit, so that when the gospel is preached, at the same time the Holy Spirit comes and attends the outward call with the inward call and reaches the heart and enables the sinner to answer that call. It's the call of Jesus to come. And the Holy Spirit enables a sinner to come, to respond and answer the call and receive the grace of God that is offered in the Word. Christ offers salvation to you. And the sinner who is born again and is converted is at the same time receiving the grace to answer the call and receive salvation and receive Christ and forgiveness. To receive Christ and all the blessings of salvation. Well, this is illustrated in the Lord Jesus saying to this man, "Arise." So verse 14, we read, "And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still." It's as if when he touched that stretcher, the men froze. And that's what we need to do. When Jesus speaks, we need to stop. And he's speaking now. And we need to stop. And we need to listen. Yes, he is speaking from the pages of his word. He's speaking in the ministry of the gospel. And the great problem is, it's an awful thing that God can call and the sinner refuse. But that's what happens. And that's what he's going to say to sinners on the judgment day. "Because I have called and ye refused, I also will laugh when your calamity cometh." And it should just shake us trembling in our souls to hear that. So I repeat, Jesus is calling. And when he touches us and knocks at our hearts, we should stop and we should listen. But we should also pray that we would hear his voice spiritually, as this man did powerfully. Jesus, we read, he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Jesus speaks, and not only with his lips, but virtue comes forth out of him instantaneously, immediately from himself. Virtue comes forth out of him into that man, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak. He was alive because of the power of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Arise. No longer remain in spiritual death. Arise. Come to God. Jesus calls with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." But Lazarus was dead. He had lain in the grave 4 days. He couldn't hear, he couldn't speak, he couldn't move. But Jesus' voice came with power, and Lazarus came forth, all wound up with grave clothes, and he had to be loosened. But then later on we read that he was sitting at the table and eating with the rest of them when Mary came with the box of ointment and broke it and poured it out upon the Savior. Lazarus was there because Lazarus had risen. And the Lord Jesus is able then to speak to us. He is willing to speak to sinners, and he does speak to sinners with a powerful voice to effect a saving change. It is the efficacy of his voice. It is the power of his voice. Don't ever forget, don't let it escape from your thoughts and minds that Jesus can speak powerfully. How encouraging the minister it should be to him. How encouraging it should be to the parent. How encouraging it should be to the Sabbath school teacher. How encouraging it should be to the congregation. The Lord is willing and the Lord does do this. He sends a powerful voice. And he is able to call you, friend, powerfully. You might say, well, why doesn't he do it with me? Well, let me try to answer the question. Because not only is God willing and able, but God is sovereign. And speaking very reverently, God does not act when we snap our fingers. God is sovereign. And Jesus reveals the Father to whomsoever he will. But that same Lord Jesus is calling us. And he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say, but I can't come. Are you praying that he would make you able to come? You say, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. Is he not willing to raise the dead? Is this not something he does? Does he not have promises that he will? I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and put in you a heart of flesh. If God is willing to give us food and gladness in our hearts, is he not much more willing to put grace in the soul? If he causes people to get well again after they've been sick for a long time, is he not more willing to make us spiritually well and give us spiritual life, life to dead souls? Then are you not going to pray earnestly, Lord, that is just what I need. Thou art able to do this for me. Lord, thou art able to open my eyes that I might see and behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thou art able to open my deaf ears that I would begin to hear the lovely, sweet, and powerful voice of Christ. Oh, Lord, I can hardly pray. I feel nothing but hardness in my heart. Oh, did you not know that it's the Lord who enables us to feel the hardness of heart? Isn't that a good thing that you can begin to see even for a small glimpse of the deadness of your soul? Then pray that he would remove that deadness and give you a heart to feel after him. That you would receive an impression from his word. That more than that, his word would sink deep into your heart. That it would begin to germinate. It would sprout. It would bring forth. Is the Lord Jesus not able to do that? Is he not willing to do it? Does he not delight in doing things like this? How you should be encouraged to pray. If thou knewest the gift of God, if you only saw, if you only had some small sense of how wonderful this gift is, then you would ask of him. You would go to him and ask for this living water. Will he give it to you? Well, what does he say himself? If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Living water, spiritual life. Isn't that what it is? Spiritual life. For those who are thirsty, for those who are dry, they have nothing but dry bones. It's bleached white in the sun rays beating upon them, nothing but a dry stick ready to be burnt in the fire. Is that how you feel today? I'm ready to be cast into the fire of God's wrath and curse. Therefore I quake and I tremble. These things are so real. Oh, that's a good thing. Be thankful to God that you see something of what you deserve. But don't rest there. Go to God in Christ. Come to the Savior. Trust in Him. Look to His blood to wash away your guilt, your conscience with a black smear of sin. It seems almost impossible to take it off. You feel your sins are sticking to you and they will never go away. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool, white as a sheep, cleansed by the blood of Christ. As one of the followers of Christ, you're to go to Him, look to Him who is the Prince of Life, to take away your guilt, to take away your filth, to take away the pollution, to give you a complete salvation, to make you washed in His blood, your conscience purged from dead works, works that cannot please God. Nothing but death with you. You say, finally, perhaps you admit, I haven't had one pleasing thought to God, one acceptable act of obedience to God. It's nothing but dead works. Sometimes the Lord's people feel like that. I can't lay my finger on one single solitary pleasing act of obedience. Where is the obedience? Where is the love? Where are the desires to glorify God? I can't see it. I can't find it. This is their grief and burden, but they're going to the blood of Jesus to have that guilt washed away, to have the dead works washed away. But for the unconverted, it's nothing but dead works. But bring your dead works to Christ, that He would take them all away, and that He would give you grace to serve the living God with a living service. A living service. Well, we can say a few words perhaps about the evidence of spiritual life. The man sat up. He would begin to walk and talk. He did. We read that he spoke. So the sinner who is converted and has spiritual life is sitting up, listening carefully, drinking in the Word of God. Yes, when they feel dry and they don't feel much desire, they feel sometimes cold and dead, but they're longing for deliverance from that. And they are, as it were, rewarded with the replenishing of that grace in their souls. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. The Lord Jesus promising to give spiritual refreshing to his people. And the best evidence of a person who is born again is that they are walking in the path of obedience, and their desire and their endeavor is to obey. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That is what Paul the Apostle asked the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he was converted. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His heart was surrendered to Christ, and he was endeavoring to follow Christ, to know, he said. This is my earnest desire, he said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. Is it your earnest desire to know the Lord Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection? He wanted to feel that power in his soul that would operate and influence his life, that I would be conformable to his death. So he had the evidence that he was following Christ, which was the evidence of spiritual life. And also this young man, he begins to speak. And those, as we've said already, who are truly born again, who have spiritual life, they are speaking. They are speaking first to God in true prayer. They desire God's grace. They desire forgiveness. They desire strength. to serve the Lord. These are their desires. They're breathing out real prayers and desires to God. It's a prayer, someone has said, is the breath of the soul. It's how you know you're really alive, when you're truly praying and you truly desire things that are agreeable to God's will. And not only will there be the mouth speaking in prayer, but the mouth speaking in praise. And the heart is overflowing with a good matter. Sometimes the desires may be small, but other times they're enlarged desires of desire to glorify God and to praise Him and to give expression of our love to the Savior. There is sight, seeing the glory and beauty of Christ. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Are you saying that of Christ today? He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is precious. He is fairer than the children of men. Is there a relish for the word? Is there a desire to please the Lord? Well, this man who was raised from the dead, he was speaking. And we read that the Lord delivered him to his mother. I think someone put it this way. Here is incarnate compassion, putting forth his absolute power to dry a widow's tears. See how compassionate the Lord Jesus is. Well, we can apply it this way. This man returned to his mother, and those who are converted return to their mother, the church, and they are returning, as it were, to fellow believers. They love the company of the Lord's people, and they desire to glorify God in the church of God. The Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. And that love will come to expression in the fellowship of believers. Dead souls raised to life again, and there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. The angels in heaven are rejoicing, but the church here below is rejoicing when a sinner repents and turns to God by the power of Christ. How thankful we should be that the Lord Jesus performed these miracles that demonstrated his grace and power to save sinners from spiritual death. But as it has been put, not only are they illustrations, these miracles are also a pledge that he will do this in the spiritual realm. Just as he gave hearing to the deaf, it's a pledge that he gives spiritual hearing to the spiritually deaf. And he raised people from the dead, natural death. It's a pledge. It's an indication what he will do spiritually for the spiritually lost and the spiritually dead. So the Lord tells sinners in his word, come to me. And the sinner is to hear that word. And you are to come to Jesus. Come to me. Do not continue to go that course of disobedience. It's a course of death. And going on in that way, we have a very, very solemn text in the book of Proverbs. If you leave the truth and you turn your back upon Christ and his people and the ways of the Lord, do you know what will happen? The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. One of the most solemn texts of Scripture. Shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Oh, then, friend, come. Come to the truth, come to the word of God, come to the house of God, come to the preaching of the word, come to the means of grace. If you willfully abandon the means of grace, you cannot expect God to meet you where you are and draw you back. You will go on like that. That is the grave danger to go on like that and be abandoned to all eternity. But come to the means of grace, because we read that faith cometh by hearing. As you hear the word of God, he is able to come with power in your soul and put faith in your soul and enable you to come to the Savior. Faith comes while hearing the gospel. Then pray for that faith. And if you're concerned about a lost eternity, pray that you'll be even more concerned and so concerned that an unconverted state would be unbearable, that to be dead in trespasses and sins would be intolerable. Lord, save me. Lord, give me Christ. Raise me from the dead. But how thankful you should be that that is what he is calling you to. He's calling you. And pray that that call would come with power. Young man, arise, I say unto thee, arise. Young woman, I say unto thee, arise. Older person, I say unto thee, arise. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Come forth, come to him, come. Because the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. May he bless his word. Let us pray.